Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying the Songs of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134, and this is Lesson 13, Psalm 132, God's Promise to David. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you and think about the promises you've made and how you fulfilled so many of them. Teach us, O God, to trust in the promises of God. Help us today as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 132 is considerably longer than the other Songs of Ascent. It celebrates one of the most remarkable promises in the Bible, what we know as the Davidic covenant, and calls on God to fulfill it. Thus, you might classify this as a royal psalm, one that focuses on a king whom God has anointed. I'm reading Psalm 132, 1 to 18 in the English Standard Version. A Song of Ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also shall forever sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. The core of the psalm is a prayer for the one currently reigning on David's throne, verse 10. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Psalm 132 calls on God to fulfill the promises he made to David. Later in his reign, David had it in his heart to build a house for God, a glorious temple. Through Nathan the prophet, God told him that David's son Solomon would build the temple, but that God wanted to build a house for David. The Hebrew word for house can refer not only to one's physical dwelling, but also to one's family and dynasty. I'm reading from verses 11 through 12 and then 14 to 16. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. When your son commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This amazing prophecy, known as the Davidic covenant, promises that David's dynasty will last forever. Not just a long time, but forever. You see this promise repeated by other prophets and psalmists. Indeed, David's descendants, the kings of Judah, did continue to reign, father to son, son to grandson, for nearly 500 years, until Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in 587 BC. The destruction of Jerusalem, exile, and apparent end of the Davidic line of kings was a huge shock to the people. In a royal psalm written during the exile, you read a recital of the Davidic covenant followed by the cry, Psalm 89:46, "How long, O Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire?" In the years that followed the exile, a hope rose within God's people that David's descendant, the Messiah, would restore glory to the kingdom. There are many hints of this throughout the prophets, encouragements to see God's people through difficult days. During the intertestamental period, in the last century or two before Christ was born, there was an intense expectation among the Jews that a descendant of David would come as Messiah to deliver the people from their bondage. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise and hope. He is the Son of David, born in Bethlehem, the city of David, and crucified with the title King of the Jews fastened to his cross. He was raised from the dead, and now rightly sits on the throne of David's kingdom over what we now call the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. We're not told when Psalm 132 was written, but I think it is likely to have been written for the dedication of the temple, since Solomon quotes it in his prayer at the dedication of the temple when the ark was finally brought to rest there. 2 Chronicles 6:41. Let's dig deeper. I'm reading verses 1 through 5. "Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, 'I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob.'" David had built a fine palace for himself, but he was convicted that he hadn't built a grand palace or temple for Yahweh, the real king of Israel. 2 Samuel 7:2, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." But God tells him that his son will be the one to build the temple, that as a warrior, David himself has too much blood on his hands. David secures the site for the temple on Mount Moriah, prepares detailed plans for the building, and then stockpiles quantities of silver, gold, bronze, and precious stones for the building and its utensils. But it awaits Solomon to begin the actual construction. Verse 6, "Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair." Ephrathah, or Ephrath, is Bethlehem, the ancestral home of David, only a few miles south of Jerusalem. Jair may be a shortened form of the name Kiriath Jearim, where the ark had rested for 20 years. That's where David found it when he sought to bring the ark to his new capital at Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6. Verse 7, "Let's go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool." With the temple now under construction, the psalmist invites his hearers to go to his new dwelling place, the temple. But he realizes that for all its glory, the new temple and even Jerusalem are nothing to God. Solomon is quite realistic when the temple is dedicated. 2 Chronicles 6:18, "Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house I have built." In Isaiah, God says, Isaiah 66:1, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest?" Our grandest buildings are nothing to God. So in recognition of the greatness of God, our psalmist invites us to worship at his footstool. Psalmist calls on God to, verse 8, "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might." The words "arise," "resting place," and "ark" suggest that the psalmist is drawing from Moses' prayer a long time before, Numbers 10:35-36. "And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel.'" The Holy of Holies in the new temple will be Yahweh's resting place compared to the previous mobile tabernacle or tent. The temple is designed to be permanent, God can settle down here. The dedication of the temple, if that is indeed what this psalm commemorates, will be a wonderful celebration, verse 9. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. The psalmist also asks God to bless David's descendant now seated upon the throne in Jerusalem by appealing to the Davidic covenant outlined above, verses 10 through 12. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away from the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I teach them. Their sons also shall forever sit on your throne. Your anointed one refers to the king, who was anointed with oil when he is crowned. Of course, David's descendant Jesus is the ultimate anointed one, the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for anointed, Mashiach, transliterated. He is the promised one, the one who fulfills the very promise given in Psalm 132:12. Now the psalmist turns from the Davidic king for a moment to some prophetic promises given in the first person, God himself speaking, concerning the city of Jerusalem. For God has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Verses 15 and 16. Dwell could be translated sit enthroned. Back in Deuteronomy, the phrase the place where God will choose is repeated 18 times, though the final location, Jerusalem, is not yet revealed. That will be God's choice, not man's. For example, Deuteronomy 12:5, the place that the Lord will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. After David has secured Jerusalem for his capital, God instructs the prophet Gad to tell him, 2 Samuel 24:18, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. This is on Mount Moriah. This sacred location, where Abraham was preparing to sacrifice his son Isaac, becomes the site of Solomon's temple. Back to Psalm 132. Now God promises blessings on those who live in the holy city, where his temple is located. Verse 14, I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Yahweh offers to supply the needs of Jerusalem's residents. Verse 16, her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. The priests in the temple are clothed with salvation. They don't carry out their ministry as rote actions, but as people who have experienced God's salvation and deliverance. We often see this metaphorical use of to clothe in the Bible to express taking on qualities that you wear as your own. For example, Isaiah 61:10, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now imagine the saints experiencing the kind of exaltation that prompts shouting or singing out of pure joy. The verb means cry out, shout for joy, sometimes used in a context of singing. In our passage, the Hebrew verb is repeated to increase the intensity of the statement, shouting for extreme joy, or something like that. The psalm concludes with a prophetic declaration by God concerning David's dynasty, verses 17 and 18. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. This is a messianic prophecy. The origin of horn comes from Israel's shepherd roots. Horn becomes a kind of shorthand for the might and prowess exhibited by a powerful ram in battle. Metaphorically, horn refers to power, military might. As horns bud and then grow in a young ram, so David's power will grow. The image of a lamp represents someone who is able to find his way along a dark path and lead the way to blessing. While David lives, he is seen as the lamp of Israel, just as Yahweh is a lamp who lightens our darkness. Ultimately, at the conclusion of Revelation, the Messiah's glory floods the holy city with light. Its lamp is the Lamb, says in Revelation 21:23. The promise is that David's crown will shine or be resplendent, which is the fulfillment in glory of Jesus the Messiah, or anointed one who reigns over the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't often use the word Messiah, Hebrew Mashiach, or Christ, Greek Christos, since it was a politically charged title in a Roman province that was seeking a military Messiah. Indeed, he is that promised Messiah. But if Jesus had been widely perceived to be the Messiah, the people would have tried to make him king, as they almost did after he fed the 5,000. And his ministry would have been shut down sooner, before he could teach the multitudes and train his disciples. So Jesus generally refers to himself as the Son of Man, an exalted but ambiguous title that comes from Daniel 7:14. Only a couple of times does he acknowledge being the Messiah, first to the woman at the well of Samaria, and then to the 12. He asks his disciples, Matthew 16:15-17, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Later, after Jesus is arrested, Pilate asks him directly, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." John 18:36. For now, the kingdom is largely hidden from the eyes of the world. We disciples are told, Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All the world sees of the kingdom now are the loving actions of Jesus' followers and the message of salvation proclaimed by his people. But there will come a day when the sign of the Son of Man appears for all to see. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 11:15. And lo, the ancient promise made to David that one of his sons will always sit upon his throne will be fulfilled when Jesus the King comes in all his glory. And on that day, as it says in Philippians 2:10-11, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Father, sometimes when help seems to be delayed, we wonder if it will ever happen. Awaken us a fresh expectation of your coming and reign, and help us to persevere in trusting the promises of God until they are completely fulfilled. Thank you for your amazing promise to David, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our day 13 meditation, based on Psalm 132. State the Davidic covenant or promise in your own words. How was this promise fulfilled in Solomon's time? How was it fulfilled in Jesus? How will it be fulfilled when Jesus returns? God bless you as you walk as sons of the kingdom in the earth. Amen.